I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Ezekiel 24. We'll be finishing next week. We'll take 2 weeks on Ezekiel 24, and this morning will be verses 1 to 14, and then next Sunday will be verses 15 to 27. That'll be our that'll be our last week in Ezekiel before taking a little break. But this morning, Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 1 to 14, if you are able and willing, as is our custom, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, set on the pot, set it on. Pour in water also. Put in it the pieces of meat, all the good pieces, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice bones. Take the choicest one of the flock. Pile the logs under it. Boil it well. Seethe also its bones in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose corrosion is in it, and whose corrosion has not gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece, without making any choice. For the blood she has shed is in her midst. She put it on the bare rock. She did not pour it out on the ground to cover it with dust. To rouse my wrath, to take vengeance, I have set on the bare rock the blood she has shed, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great. Heap on the logs, kindle the fire, boil the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the bones be burned up. Then set it empty upon the coals, that it may become hot, its copper may burn, that its uncleanness may be melted in it, its corrosion consumed. She has wearied herself with toil. Its abundant corrosion does not go out of it. Into the fire with its corrosion. On account of your unclean lewdness, because I would have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed from your uncleanness, you shall not be cleansed anymore till I have satisfied my fury upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, once again, we come to another passage of judgment, a passage heavy with tragedy, another passage that puts before our eyes the seriousness of sin and rebellion against you, our all-holy God. But Lord, also in it, it points us to your Son, our Savior, upon whom your fury has been spent. So Lord, might we heed the warning. May we hear your word. And may we also see Jesus. So may we also rejoice. Be our teacher, we ask, this morning. Work in our hearts, open our minds and our eyes and our ears, and mold us into make us into the men, women, and children you've called us to be. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as some of you know, I really enjoy cooking, and I'm not that great at it, but I'm learning. I've learned a lot over the last several years, and I love to learn. I love to try new things. And as you do that, there are sometimes disasters. If you like to cook, you understand that. You've been there, done that. One time, in fact, I didn't know that there was still, and this wasn't even something I was learning to cook. It was just something we were having fun doing as a family. And I didn't know that there were still frozen potatoes in my big bag before I poured them into my huge pot of oil and talk about a flaming column of smoke. Thankfully, I was outside, but even though I was outside on the deck, Lacey comes running from her upstairs bathroom saying, "What was that explosion and why did my bathroom get so hot all of a sudden?" That's how big it was. It made a mess, needless to say. Another time I left a large skillet that I had on the fire and I left it there and burned it, scorched it, corroded. I thought it was beyond any kind of hope or any kind of help. I thought it was beyond that. It would have taken a serious kind of cleansing for that not to ruin anything else that was ever put in it again. In fact, I threw that one away. Well, if you cook, these type of disasters aren't unfamiliar. When you wanted a delicious meal, instead what you get is an inedible mess. Well, my girl's favorite memory, one of them, was when we were in seminary, a young family. Jenny had prepared us a meal. Yes, by the way, I asked her if I could use this illustration. She said no. No, she didn't. She said yes. But rather than a sumptuous meal that we were ready for, you know, that pleasing aroma of chicken and cheese and noodles and spices, we all walked downstairs to that pungent smell of burnt carbon. And you know what that smells like. And me and the girls and Jenny, we all sit down for dinner. Not a one of us wanted to say anything. Me and the girls were trying to love our neighbor, and at that moment our neighbor was Jenny. And we all just wanted to sit down and try to see if we could eat it. And as we sat down, we bowed our heads and I said, "Oh dear Lord, we thank you for our time together tonight. And we offer you this evening this burnt offering." The kids loved it. And actually, so did Jenny. We all got tickled and we all remember that sweet moment, but we also still remember the pungent smell of burnt carbon. Because it's hard to forget, isn't it? It's hard to forget. The smell of burned food, having been burnt crisp and stuck black to the bottom of the pan. And sometimes when you make mistakes cooking, you want to blame your utensils, the pan, right? It was the pan's fault. If only it had a better skillet, it would have worked. Or maybe it was the food. The food itself was bad before I ever put it in there. It couldn't have been my fault, right? But usually for us, it is indeed the cook's fault. But in this passage that we just read, we have a parable that's before us, and it's this same familiar setting. A great meal that's about to be served, and everything seems to be going as it should. The pot's set up, the fire's lit, the pot is put on the fire. What should have been the best pieces of meat are put in. Again, it's really going well so far. But then in our text, there's this ironic twist. Because what seemed to be the choicest meat, it actually is the food's fault. It's rotten. It's putrid. It's unclean. In fact, it's the food that goes in it that corrodes the pot, that ruins everything around it. And so that whole thing just goes into the fire. It's beyond rescue. It's to be burned. And so our text this morning, in a very Ezekielian way, if I can say it that way, we have a parable. And then we have a woe that explains the parable, that actually turns it on its head. And then we end with a final declaration. So let's look first to the parable. And as we expect, knowing from the introduction, the occasion of the parable is, and our previous study as well, the occasion of the parable, it's not a happy one. The day that Ezekiel has been prophesying about over and over and over again has now arrived. And it's to be made clear that today is the day. In fact, it's to be recorded in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. And it's to be recorded for several reasons. But one of the reasons it's to be recorded is to validate the prophet's truthfulness. What Ezekiel has been teaching, what he has been saying over and over and over again, all those to come after will be able to look back and see that what Ezekiel had said indeed was the word of the Lord, and it had come to pass. It validates the word of God. And the Lord tells Ezekiel here, he says, "Son of man, write down the name of this day. This very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day." It's not tomorrow. It's not 2 weeks from today, but right now. So Ezekiel is prophesying and it is taking place as he prophesies. That's where we are historically. 2 Kings records it also historically for us. In a very similar way, and in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records basically the same thing. Today is the day that Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem. Today's the day that Nebuchadnezzar lays siege or leans against Jerusalem. And that language that Ezekiel uses, it's purposeful. It means something. And it also is very interesting. It has great sacrificial significance. This phrase, to lean against. An animal that was to be sacrificed was leaned against in that way of showing the sins being transferred to the animal. That the animal was leaned against before it was offered. Same words. And here, Nebuchadnezzar, interesting. Nebuchadnezzar is leaning against the people in Jerusalem. He's laying siege to Jerusalem. They are that sacrificial lamb, we might say. But then we remember, right, that it's not simply an earthly king here. That it's not just Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that's coming against Jerusalem. No, it's the Lord himself. It's the Lord's judgment coming against Jerusalem, against a people who belonged to him, but a people who had rejected him. A people who, even to this very day, believe that regardless of their lack of faith, regardless of their lack of belief in the God they claimed they believed in, regardless of their lack of love for him, regardless of their rebellion against him, that they were somehow safe. Because after all, they had the city of Jerusalem. They had the walls. They were Israel. They were Israel. See, they trusted in their tradition. They trusted in their heritage. They trusted in their systems. But they didn't trust in their God. They trusted in all these other things. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in pagan gods. But they did not trust in the Lord. And that's a word for us, isn't it? I mean, we've heard it. We've been reminded over and over again. What are we trusting in? Is it in our traditions? Or maybe it's in our robust theological traditions? Well, we're Reformed. Maybe we're trusting in our families from which we come. Our past. You know, someone can be really spiritual on the outside. Even so very orthodox in their beliefs, very pious in their behavior, and yet their hearts may be far from the Lord. What's more important to us? Is it what others think of us? How we put on for others, or where our heart really is before the Lord? What's the most important things to us? So this isn't a spotless lamb that's offered in sacrifice. In fact, it's a judgment. It's a judgment upon an unclean people. And that's the occasion of this parable. That's the occasion here. And actually the parable is in the form of a song. And it's a song that's recorded. And it probably was one of those things that went around in Israel, in ancient Israel. Something they were familiar with, that they knew. It's part of the preparation for a meal, and not just any meal. But this is a big meal. This is an important meal. And you say, how do we know that? Well, we know that because it's the best meat, the choicest bones, and it's even cooked, we find out later, it was cooked in a copper pot. Normal, everyday people didn't have copper pots. They had stone pots. The copper pots were reserved for the wealthy and the rulers among them. This is a big deal. This is a fancy meal, we might say. And for Israel, if you just read this first part, just hear this song recorded, so far this is really positive for them. This is a great thing. A time for celebration even. They because remember, and we've learned this, they thought they were the choice meat kept in the safety of Jerusalem. This isn't the first time Ezekiel has used this metaphor of a cooking pot, right? He's used it before. Israel thought that they were the choicest of the meat inside the safety of the pot, and that was Jerusalem. What could bother them? What could hurt them? Not a thing, because they were in Jerusalem. And so even after all of Ezekiel's words, all of his sign acts, all of his parables, all of the woes, they still thought, look at us. Look at us. This is about us. We're safe and we're sound in Jerusalem. You know, something must have been wrong with those exiles. We get that. I mean, something must have been wrong with them because they were exiled out of here. But we've not been. We've got the walls. We've got the city. We've got the temple. We're Israel. Up to this very point, they're still thinking this. But then comes this tragic twist, right? Which is so often the way that Ezekiel communicates. And I think sometimes we may read this and we go, you know what, we've heard this, and we've even heard some of the same things through these 24 chapters of Ezekiel. We've heard them over and over and over again. And we might think, and they're still thinking this way? Gosh, they must have been hard-headed. They must have been hard-hearted. They must have been a stubborn people. You're exactly right. That's exactly what Ezekiel has said to them. It's exactly what the Lord has said of them. But I also wonder how many times it takes us to hear something for it really to sink in and to soak in. Right? My favorite thing, because it should all be about the Lord doing work in the midst of His people. But one of the things that ministers struggle with, and I do too, is when I've said something over and over again, and then somebody goes to another church, or they listen to something on the radio, and they come back and they say, you would not believe what so-and-so said. It was the most profound statement I've ever heard. And they repeat it, and I'm like, I've said that like 500 times. But isn't that the case? I mean, it takes that sometimes, that we hear things over and over again before finally it sinks in and we're gripped by the truth of the word of the Lord. Where Israel's still not gripped. They're still in rebellion. Still in rebellion. But Ezekiel does communicate this way a lot. He creates a picture where Israel thinks that the good things in what's being said are pointing to them. That they think that they're the good guy, much like we often do. But then it turns, and no, you're not the good guy here. You're actually the villain. You're actually the perpetrator. You're actually the ones who've been shedding blood. You're the one that's rebelled. It reminds me a little bit of when Nathan confronted David. There's that story where Nathan comes to David after his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes to David and he tells him the story of a rich man taking and killing a poor man's only lamb. And of course, David was justifiably angry, right? He's angry at this guy for doing that. And then Nathan says what? You are that man. You are that man. I mean, just a quick twist of the story. And David's sin is right before his face. It's powerful, right? Whoa, we might say. Stop and think. And what Israel should have done over and over again was to stop and to consider their heart before the Lord. But the woe here isn't just a woe, stop and think. Karen said I should have done the woe up here. And my kids would have hated that had I done that actually. But it's not that kind of woe that the kids say. And that part of a dance move. No, this is a W-O-E. It's not a woe, stop and think. Because you know what? That time's over. Time's over. It's now W-O-E. Woe. It's a time of distress. It's a time of judgment. Woe to the bloody city, he says. The pot whose corrosion is in it and whose corrosion has not gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece without making any choice. This is what Israel has become. And notice, it's not that the pot is corroded and then it affects the food that's put in. No, it's very clear that the corrosion is actually in the pot. It's what's in the pot. That's Jerusalem that's polluted. They are polluted. They're the ones that have polluted everything around them. Even the pot is ruined because of them. And in fact, there's no peace in the pot. There's no peace in the pot that's acceptable before the Lord. Not one. And when we read this in the English, we read it and we read, you take it out piece by piece without making any choice. And we might just read right on past that, going, what does that exactly mean? What does it mean without making any choice? Well, this is referring to a practice of casting lots. And that's not very familiar to us in our day, but it was very familiar to Israel. It would have been very familiar to Israel as part of the sacrificial system as well. Because on the Day of Atonement, the lot was cast to determine the Lord's choice for the sin offering and his choice for the scapegoat. But here, there's not one that's acceptable before the Lord. And do you see what's being communicated here? Israel thought that they were the choice of the Lord. And the Lord's saying, nope. No. Not just most of you even, but the whole lump of you. Not one. Not one. And why? Because they're a rebellious house. They've turned from the Lord. They've turned their back on God. There's no special status here of the choice ones. And that might confuse us a little bit. Because all of our minds go back to, well, God chose Israel. Yes, he did. And he chose Israel for a particular reason. But the promises of God aren't yes and amen in ethnic Israel. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are yes and amen in the Lord who has made those promises. You turn your back on him, you can't expect them. Doesn't matter who you are. Jerusalem has become a bloody city. Not because of all the sacrifices made before the Lord, but because of their own sin, of their own shedding of blood within their midst. And it's angered God. God is a God of life. And they've profaned it. In fact, we find another, might be confusing, verse. For the blood she has shed is in her midst. She's put it on the bare rock and did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust. That also might seem a little bit weird to us, not knowing the practices of ancient Israel. But this was an important thing, not only within the life of Israel, but it was important to the Lord because he'd commanded this. He is the Lord of life. And even when an animal is killed to eat, even when his or her, the animal's blood is shed, because of the life taken, the blood was to be covered with the dust, with the dirt of the ground. It wasn't to be left exposed because exposed blood invites the anger of the Lord. And we say, well, why does it provoke the wrath of God? Because he's the guarantor of life. Not us. He is the guarantor of life. But the blood they spilled, they left it all exposed on the rock. They had acted in such a way showing their rebellion against God. We have the right to do as we please. This is really what they're saying, even in their murdering others, even in the spilling of blood. They're taking from God, which was only His. His authority, His sovereignty over life, over death. And they took it upon themselves. So the blood they've spilled, God will leave it uncovered. He's going to leave it uncovered. Why? As a reminder to Him to take vengeance. To take vengeance against Israel. So that the blood will continue to cry out. Even as Abel's blood cried out to the Lord from the ground for vengeance, so too did this blood. And so today, in Ezekiel's day, judgment begins. The fire's hot. It'll consume. The uncleanness will be dealt with. And Ezekiel makes it clear that Israel has brought this all on herself. Notice verse 12. She has wearied herself with toil, with her wickedness, with her rebellion. This word toil here, I believe that this was the word that is the only time that it's used. And so it's a rare word. And we translate it as toil. But it could mean a host of things, like because of her wickedness, because of her rebellion, because of her reliance upon herself, because of her reliance on anything else other than the Lord. She has wearied herself with this kind of toil. She's tired. Well, she's brought it on herself. She's brought it on herself. And it didn't have to be this way. He said, what do you mean it didn't have to be this way? Notice verse 13. On account of your unclean lewdness, because I would have cleansed you. Read that again. Because I would have cleansed you. And you were not cleansed from your uncleanness. You shall not be cleansed anymore until I have satisfied my fury upon you. I would have cleansed you. But they didn't want to be cleaned. They didn't want to be cleansed. And that's why judgment comes. That's why judgment comes. They don't want to be cleansed. You see, with the Lord, it's interesting, isn't it? It's not the individual sins for which we get into trouble. It's the refusal to confess and repent of them that get us into trouble. The offer's been there. I would have cleansed you. But you refused. And the offer's still there today. I mean, what a great evangelistic call. The offer's still there today. I will cleanse you, says the Lord. So if you're struggling with things in your past where you think, there's just no way. There's no way that I could come to the Lord with this in my past. Please hear the call. Oh, yes. Even that, God says, I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you. And that's kind of why the declaration is so troubling at the end, isn't it? I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you'll be judged, declares the Lord God. That's heavy, isn't it? I mean, notice all the first person pronouns from the Lord. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And I won't relent. That's serious stuff. Rebellion against God is serious stuff. Rebellion against God is judged. And for Israel, the time had come, and they refused to be cleansed. But the offer was there. And notice, it was an offer. It was an offer. That is to say, the Lord didn't ask them to clean themselves up. He didn't ask them to clean themselves up. Isn't that interesting? The Lord didn't say, hey, y'all better get right. Y'all better clean yourselves up and then we'll talk about this whole relationship thing again. No. He says to them, I would have cleansed you. And you wouldn't admit it. You wouldn't admit that you needed it. You wouldn't confess it. And you trusted in your own self and your own traditions and your labels you've put on yourself and others, but you've not trusted in me. You've not trusted in me. You know, one of my favorite verses in a hymn that I love from Come You Sinners, the third verse. The third verse that says, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Do you remember that one? Israel had tarried till they didn't come at all. Again, we don't clean ourselves up and then come to Jesus. How foolish are we to think that we can do that? And how blind are we to miss the grace of God that says, come to Jesus, come to me and I will clean you up. I'll do that. What a sweet, tender invitation. And Israel refused. They refused. And we may say, well, Chris, you're moving this from Old Testament to New Testament. How exactly would that have worked then? Because Jesus hadn't come yet. Well, and this text does. I mean, it points straight to Jesus Christ, to the Lamb who was slain, right? To the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb. And we see that clearly looking backward. How would we expect them to? Because they were called, just like us, to trust in God's provision for them. They were called to believe in the Lord and to trust Him and His provision for them, a Messiah, a Savior, who for them was to come, but for us that has come. But you see, Israel, they believed that they were good enough. They believed that they didn't need to trust in God's provision. Because simply because of who they were. I mean, Israel, and we get this, I think. I hope we get this. I mean, Israel sometimes couldn't get out of their own way, could they? I mean, even here, up to the last second, till the very day, they still thought it was all about them. They thought they were the suffering servant. They thought they were the lamb led to slaughter. They thought that the lot fell on them. That they were the choice in the eyes of God. But they struggled to remember that this is about God. It's not about them. And the lot is Christ. And we know that. Looking back, we know that the lot has fell on Christ. He's the choice one. He's the choice one. And we say, well, how is it so different for us now? How come in the great big pot of the church, there's not one of us would be the choice? Well, apart from Christ, you're exactly right. But you see, that's the beauty of being in Christ, that in Christ Jesus we are the choice. Had they believed in the Lord, they would have been the choice ones too. But they didn't. They rebelled against Him. They turned their back on Him. And that's the importance of Christ. Again, the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Because He's that sacrificial lamb. He is the true Israel. He's the true Israel. The perfect one. He's the one with whom God is pleased. He is that perfect Son of God. And His blood poured out also cried for vengeance. his innocent blood, where that cry was actually answered. Cry was answered in a way that we might not suspect it being answered. It was answered in his victory. He rose again and he conquered sin and death. And because of that, the author of Hebrews tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. For you see, Abel's cried out for vengeance. Cried out for vengeance. But because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that word spoken is now a word of mercy. And that word spoken now is a word of forgiveness. It's a word of cleansing. Because you see, Israel, they shed the blood of others. But the true Israel, Jesus Christ, shed his own blood. That those who are found in him are indeed cleansed by that blood. And there is a cleansing here. Apart from Christ, it's the complete and utter cleansing of a pot and a fire. And melt it all away. But did we know it? Notice that until his wrath is spent, God's wrath has been spent for those that know the Lord Jesus. It's been spent on the Lord Jesus. If we don't get anything out of Ezekiel other than this, are we beginning to see the depth to which the Lord Jesus went to save us from our sin? The wrath that he took upon himself. If we read all this stuff that is in the eyes of Ezekiel going to happen and then began to happen, or even if we look back and we were to go read Josephus or the historians or even in 2 Kings of what took place with all this judgment and the tragedy of the judgment, and even for us who read that and we go, oh my goodness, the Lord did that? How tragic. We begin to see that and we realize that that's what the Lord Jesus has taken upon himself for you and for me. If that's all we get out of Ezekiel, it would have been well worth our time. Because in Christ, we're cleansed. Not by the fire of judgment, but because He's been there for us. And so the invitation then, really, in the text, the invitation for us, well, for Israel it was too late, but the invitation for us is there. And it's given. And in fact, it's not even really an invitation. I think we ought to view this a little bit differently. We say that it's an invitation because we're inviting people to come to Jesus. But it's not really an invite from the Lord. So what do you mean by that? It's a command. It's a command from the Lord. And when we do not obey that command, we're actually rebelling against him. Do you see? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yes, an invitation to do so, but also a command from God. And if you do not, if you rebel, if you turn to other things, there's no hope. There's no hope. But in Jesus there is. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Sinners, Jesus came to save. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are thankful that sinners, Jesus came to save. Because we are that. And we're thankful. Help us to be a thankful people and respond to that which you've done for us. And I would ask, Lord, if there are any in our midst that do not know you, may today be the day that you drop the scales from their eyes, the veil from their heart, and that they would not tarry, but they would come. And for those that do know you, Lord, as we're tempted to reach out to other things, when we're tempted to turn our backs, Lord, may we be reminded not only of the danger of turning away and rebelling, But may we be reminded of the deep, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ for us. And may it change the way we live and walk and move and breathe. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.